In the Apostles' Creed, the very first line we confess is, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That God is the maker of all things means also that he is the giver of all things. He provides all which we need to support our bodies and our physical lives. It is good when Christians recognize this, that things like a roof over our heads, cars, clothing, our health, yes, even good government, are gifts from a gracious Creator who still provides for his people. However, with these good gifts comes the warning of becoming discontent with what you have. And with discontentment comes coveting. We begin to covet what our neighbor wants when we convince ourselves they have something we need, or that it's not fair they have something that we don't have. I'm not just talking here about a particular object either, like a bigger home or a flashier car. It may be an entire lifestyle of your neighbor. Seems like they've got it easy. Everything is at their fingertips. Plenty of money, plenty of health, while we have to labor and sweat. God gives gifts according to his good and gracious will. Even if it is withheld from us, why some people get one thing and others do not. But that doesn't stop even the people of God from craving things that do not belong to them, as if God is wrong in the way he has distributed his gifts. And this coveting I'm talking about, it doesn't only happen when we perceive a need. It can happen even when we have plenty. Even when God has abundantly provided for you food, clothing, even money. Even a church where the word of God is preached and sacraments are administered. There's everything you need right there. Even still, friends, the sinful flesh, beware. The sinful flesh is rarely satisfied, if at all. And the sinful flesh, the old man in us, the old creature, wants those things that do not save, the material items in which there is no life. Wood, stone, metal, rubber. That stuff doesn't save you. Paper, even if it has a president's face on it, doesn't save. It's interesting to note that when the great apostle St. Paul, whenever he gets specific on sin and he starts naming sins that keep people out of the kingdom of heaven, this happens in 1 Corinthians 6, for example. He mentions the sins that likely we would think of, right? Like sexual immorality, adultery, idolatry, practitioners of homosexuality, all there, 1 Corinthians 6. But you know what else he mentions? Greed. Greed. That too is a sin that can deceive somebody, and people who practice that sin in unrepentance are excluded from the kingdom of God. Coveting, being greedy, these aren't harmless sins, Christian. But they can rob you of your salvation, because with greed comes a different object to which the heart and the mind cling. Or you can take Luther's definition. Whatever your heart clings to, that is your God. Thankfully, John the Baptist clears the air in his preaching. And what I mean by this is, amongst all the idols, all the distractions, all the things in the world that our hearts are prone to take us towards, John preaches Jesus. John points us to Jesus, the true light shining in the world, the true fountain of happiness and satisfaction, the Lamb of God. John testifies to Jesus, the light that burns away sin and guides us to eternal life with God. Now, John the Baptist, he's an important figure. He's the one sent to prepare the way of the Lord. He is the voice crying out in the wilderness. This fallen creation is very much like a wilderness. It can be confusing, chaotic, and in the wilderness of sin, you have to know where you are going. You must know the way. Christ is the light that shines even in the darkness of the wilderness, even in the darkness of sin. John points us to the way, the truth, the life. And his name is Jesus. He is the way into life eternal, not by our works, not by relying on ourselves. It is not by accumulating vast amounts of wealth and possessions. The salvation comes by way of Jesus, who came into the wilderness of fallen creation only to go to Calvary's cross, where there he would spill his blood to pay for all of creation, redeeming it from sin, followed by the words, "It is finished." It is finished. Prepare the way of the Lord. Repent. Repent. Prepare the way of the Lord. Repent and look to Christ, the source of your salvation in a wilderness where many paths seem right. Many ways seem like they are the ones that will get you out of the mess of sin, but they won't. Christ has done that. The true light that shines even in the darkness of sin. Now we see in the gospel lesson today the Pharisees send priests and Levites to check out this character, John. And they go up to him and they say, "Who are you?" And John responds by confessing boldly, "I am not the Christ. I am not he, but I was sent to prepare the people for the Lord, calling them out to repentance and faith." But John will say to them, "One stands in your midst that you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie." Here's the thing. Had these people believed in the preaching of John, they wouldn't have asked the question, "Who are you?" They would have believed in his word, and in so doing, they would have believed in Christ. They would have seen their wretchedness, their self-righteousness. They would have repented and clung to Jesus. But that's not what they do. Who are you? Friends, that is not a question rooted in curiosity as it is unbelief. And John points it out. One stands in your midst who you do not know. Now, for anyone steeped in works righteousness, thinking that by how well they uphold and keep the law of God, then God will be pleased with them, they have little use for a doctrine that says salvation is by the grace of God, that the forgiveness of sins is a free gift that cannot be earned. For those who have no need for God's grace and mercy in Christ because they rely upon themselves, this proclamation of the gospel, that your sins are put away, forgiven for the sake of Jesus, might even rouse them to anger. Why? Because it points out to them that they cannot save themselves, that indeed they need a Savior. God's law, salvation by way of the law, is impossible for sinful man. The remedy for sin, it is Christ. And he is that light, Christian, that shines even in this dark place, in a world that is a barren wilderness. Without that guiding light, without the light of Christ in this wilderness, we are indeed lost. Contemplate this. Crying out in the wilderness. Those are the words Scripture uses. For anyone lost in a wilderness or a desert, you got to know your way out. You have to know where you are going. Otherwise, you are set to wander around until you perish. But not only that. Not only do you have to know how to get out of a wilderness, You have to be sustained and nourished so you can make your way out. What good is it if you're lost in a desert and you meet somebody and they say, oh, yes, the way out, it's that way, 9 miles, you'll be good. If you have no food, you have no water, you have no energy, strength, and so forth, you're not going to make it. Friends, you know the way. God has given you the way. God has given his only begotten Son to live, suffer, and even die for you. In this wilderness of creation that still groans under sin, you have what you need both for the journey, and you indeed, by faith, possess the way, who is Jesus. Beware, because there are many idols. And there are many, many false gods clamoring for your attention. Beware. Because coveting and greed, when those sins take hold, the heart and the mind turn from the light and begin going another direction. That's easy to do. These temptations are very strong. And this is why John's preaching this Advent season is so good. Because he once again preaches and reminds us of who the light is. John points us to what we all desperately need. And he removes himself from the equation saying, I am not the Christ. John the Baptist does what every good, faithful pastor and teacher does. And that is he points sinners to Jesus, not himself. He wants no confusion, no bewilderment over his identity. But he points to people to Christ. The Lamb of God, the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. He points people to that shining, burning light, a light by which sins are exposed and burned up, pardoned and remembered no more. He points and testifies to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, the light by which Satan runs in fear, and you may know you are forgiven and an heir to life everlasting. It is by faith in Christ, Christian, that you know the way and even possess life eternal. You possess everything you need here and now, on top of even the daily things that God gives you. This takes me back to my initial point. God has given you all that you need, Christian. Be thankful. Not because we have earned his grace, earned his mercy, but out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy, he gives you what you need for your bodies and your lives. And he also sustains you spiritually. The gospel of good news that says, my child, you are forgiven. Be of good cheer. The gospel of salvation by which we hear our guilt, anxiety, fear, depression, all the sins that we wrestle with, they all find their end in the person, the light of Jesus, who bore them. And paid for them in full. Even the sins of coveting, even the sins of greed that we commit too often, Christ bled and died for those sins. He has paid for those sins as well in full. And so be of good cheer. Your Savior, the light, has done the work. The way to life everlasting, he is yours out of God's abundant grace through faith grabbing hold of this promise. He is the light. And what a light he is, one that will burn for eternity. Amen. And may the grace of God, which does surpass all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now until life everlasting. Amen.